Our sermon series is in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a Bible, can I encourage you to please open up to Luke chapter 1? If you have a phone or a tablet, you can also turn there, or if you just need to Google it, you can just Google Luke 1 NIV. Really great to have that in front of you. It'll also come up on the screen behind me. I'm going to read it for us, and then Carl will come up and teach it. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he publicly appeared to Israel. This is the word of God.
Goeiemôre almal. Good morning, everyone. Molweni nonke mangani awe. It's wonderful to be with you. I'm Carl. I'm one of the pastors here at Gracefields, and it's a joy to look at Luke's gospel together and the real story of Christmas, the history of Christmas, what actually happened and what we celebrate this time of the year. And let's pray that God would lead us now by his Spirit, that we would see what the Holy Spirit wants us to see from his word here in Luke's gospel. So let's pray that God would lead us and guide us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be together during this season of Christmas where we remember that incredible moment that would change history forever, the arrival of your Son. Born as the man, the Lord Jesus, who is our King and our Savior, our Lord. It's an incredible moment, and Father, help us not to take it for granted, but now help us to focus and afresh see who the Lord Jesus is and his messenger, John. And Father, for those of us who are investigating these things, you're coming to them, help us to see and understand these things come together in the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Now, one of my wife's favorite pastimes during the holidays is building puzzles. Are there any puzzle-building people in the house? May the Lord bless you. You do that. Now, I have on occasion, honestly, I have on occasion joined her in building puzzles. I'm not very good at it because there's always this moment in the puzzle where I tend to give up that frustrates me. It's a part of the puzzle where all the pieces look the same. they're the same color or just variations of the same color, and then painstakingly you have to gather all those pieces together. Maybe you have a different strategy, and then you try and fit them and match them until they finally get together. Now, normally that's where I give up. I get distracted. I go do something else. However, my wife's different. She perseveres. So that's a great quality, to persevere. And slowly but surely, she fits all these pieces together until the puzzle is done. So whereas I left with frustration, she has the joy of seeing it all come together into this one unified picture. Maybe I've persuaded you to build puzzles this season, maybe not. But the same is true for many people when it comes to the Bible. Investigating the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, hearing about the Bible, because as a first-time reader or listener, or maybe you've been studying the Bible for years, reading it for years, listening to it for years, there are many things at surface level that when you first come across them, or even many times, you don't quite know how they fit. And they don't make sense to you. You're not quite sure how these pieces fit together. How do these 66 books together make sense? The thing is, the Bible is not a 1,000-piece puzzle that you do over a holiday. The Bible is more like a billion-piece puzzle that'll be your lifetime journey of putting it together and see how God has revealed himself from Genesis to Revelation. So knowing God through his word, the Bible, it's not a moment. It's rather a journey with many moments on the way as you begin to see and understand. Now you can, like many people, walk away from the Bible and get distracted. That could be the easiest way. Or you can persevere and discover the joy in the many light bulb moments as you begin to see what God is saying and how he has revealed himself. And one such moment is Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80, where various pieces of the puzzle start coming together. It's a significant moment, and it comes together in a surprising way. And I say surprising because prior to this moment, no one has actually foreseen or saw how it will come together this way. So this is very significant. And it's about all the Old Testament passages regarding God and his Messiah, the King, God's King of his people, his kingdom. That this is such a big moment, as you can see on the slide, is because of the context of John's birth. It's a very strange event, and that event should cause you to pause. Because Luke's gospel begins, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, with the angel Gabriel announcing to Zechariah, who was a priest, that his wife Elizabeth will conceive in her old age, and she will have a son, and he should be called John, which means God is gracious. That is his name. And as a sign, because Zechariah didn't believe the angel, he told him, "You will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." And so, true to God's word, Zechariah couldn't speak. He went out of the temple mute. He couldn't speak anymore. And his wife Elizabeth conceived in her old age. These things happened. These are unusual events. And they're unusual because they underscore the significance of this baby boy, who he is. Because in the Old Testament, there's been a puzzle piece that people have struggled to fit together regarding a second Elijah who will come. And this second Elijah will prepare the way for the arrival of God himself. Listen to Malachi that you can see there at the bottom of the screen. "Behold, I send my messenger, I God, and he will prepare the way before me. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And Zechariah was told, "Your son, John, will be this person because he will go before him, the Lord their God, to prepare the way in the spirit and power of Elijah." John is that second Elijah. Now fast forward, we're in our passage, chapter 1, verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And as was custom in the day back then, it wasn't a private affair. If your child was born, your whole family, all your relatives, your whole community in your village, everybody knew about the birth of your child and they wanted to be part of it. And so we read, "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." They shared in her joy. God has shown you mercy. In the modern context, probably it would be something like people would write hashtag God shows mercy, like, subscribe, share, follow, and see what happens. This baby's born. Something we've lost, by the way, in the social media age is personal connection. But on the eighth day, verse 59, Elizabeth and Zachariah's community, their whole village and their family, they were all together for a very important ceremony on the eighth day. That ceremony is in Genesis 17. It's a very important moment in a Jewish boy's history or story, because on the eighth day, that child receives the sign of being part of the covenant community, circumcision. And receiving that sign, it's telling to the family, this child is part of this community, and he inherits all the promises and all the obligations of this covenant. It's a bit like your wedding ring that you wear. It's a sign to you of your covenant, your promises and obligations that you've made to one another. And it was also a moment when the child was circumcised, the parents who were there with the community as witnesses promised that they will raise this child in God's word. As Moses commanded them, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. It sounds familiar. But anyway, the whole community is present there at this moment, and it was expected on this day that the child will receive their name. Now, it was custom back then in the first century, it was a practice in the Roman Empire, that a child will only receive their name on the eighth or ninth day. The reason for that is because many babies died in the first couple of days. You and I, we live in the exception of human history, not the norm. But this little baby boy made it, and so he's going to receive his name. And as was Jewish custom in the first century, we read, they would have called him Zachariah after his fathers. That was what expected. It's a bit like Afrikaner culture, if you're traditional, where the firstborn son receives the name of the grandfather on the father's side. That's where I got my name, for those who are wondering. But notice what happens. As unusual as Elizabeth's conception was, or pregnancy, so unusual will be this boy's name. And so Elizabeth breaks custom at this moment. And so she says, no, he shall be called John. Strangely, the community ponders. They're like, none of your relatives is called by this name. This is very odd. Why are you insisting that your child must be called God is gracious, John? Perplexed, they turn to Zechariah, the dad. He will have the final say. Is this his name? Remember, Zechariah is mute. He cannot speak. So he signals for the iPad of their day, which was a writing tablet. For those who wondered what it was a wooden box and it was covered with wax. And so you scribble on the wax. So if you run out of paper and you've got candles, you know what to do. And so he took this writing tablet and he wrote on it, his name is John. And then as Gabriel told Zechariah, at that moment his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke praising or blessing God. You should pause and go, how unusual. How unusual. The boy is named John. Insisted upon. John. God is gracious. How unusual. Zechariah couldn't speak for months now. When this boy is born, he begins to speak and praises God just like the prophets, like Ezekiel. And if you know your Old Testament, and the community probably did, when you have the giving of names or unusual births or prophets who couldn't speak and now speak, everyone knows what those things mean. They are a sign of something big is happening. Pay attention. Nobody there went, oh, wow, that's very coincidental, and moved on. Because part of the Christian worldview, we need to understand this, we don't believe God is distant and removed. He's not a clockmaker who finished his clock and left it on the market. That's not our God. No, we believe God is present. He is everywhere, all the time. And he's actively involved in everything. What is hidden at this moment is not his presence. He's with us always. What is hidden is his glory. If you like, it's like curtains that are drawn to block out the brightest rays of the sun. And so we don't believe in coincidence, that everything is just a coincidence. What I mean by that is all events are just random without any causal link. The Christian worldview is we believe in providence. And the word providence means all events are part of God's greater plan and are directly or indirectly linked, even though we at this moment cannot see how it all fits together. But God is busy and he is at work. We can only see what God has revealed to us. As Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And so knowing what is revealed in the Old Testament, they know this is a major moment. The thing they are struggling with is how. See then verse 66, what then will this child be? They know something significant is happening, but what will this child be? Now we don't have to guess, we don't have to scratch our heads knowing the significance. John's birth, all these unusual things, it's not part of the secret things. Because right after that we read, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied. And so through Zechariah, God is revealing, God is answering, what then will this child be? And this is what we see. John's birth signals two very important Old Testament narratives, and many prophecies and puzzle pieces in the Old Testament are now coming together. They're now going to begin to click. They're going to be fulfilled. And everything Zechariah says in these words is colored in Old Testament language. We can't go into all the depth there, but all of it echoes Old Testament. And the past tense of his words, if you notice, he speaks in the past tense. When people speak this way in the Bible, the idea here is what's going to happen is so certain that it is as if it has already happened. It is a done deal. And this is what's going to happen. Firstly, John's birth signals that the Messiah is here. So Zechariah begins, the time has come for God when God visited and redeemed his people. That's verse 68. Now in the Old Testament, that's the language of the Exodus. When God visited his people in Egypt and set them free, redeemed them from Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to be his people. As Moses reminds, and the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you, set you free from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But that's not the only place where this type of language occurs. It's also the language surrounding King David. When Israel was set free from their enemies under his reign, his rule as their king. Hannah prophesied in 1 Samuel 2 verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And God promised David that from his line a king will rise. And as he says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. David would speak of this person in Psalm 110 as my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And he will crush all God's enemies and rule forever. And the prophets like Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel look forward to the coming of, as they would put it, a righteous branch, this king, this Messiah from the house of David. When he comes, there'll be a second exodus. God will set them free so that they would serve him. A king who will rule forever, who will be the shepherd of all God's people. John's birth signals that the time has come, that all these promises, this great expectation, all these pieces, they're coming together now. They're going to be fulfilled. See what he says. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, and that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And so as Zechariah and Elizabeth and John's names signify, if you know the meaning of their names, there's a beautiful message here. God is gracious, John, because he's about to show mercy. God remembers his promises, Zechariah. And God will keep his oath, his promises, Elizabeth, that he swore to our father Abraham. And at the first Exodus, God is going to set them free so that they would serve him without fear. Because prior to this moment, all these promises in the Old Testament were like various puzzle pieces that Israel struggled to fit together. They had it, but they didn't know how they fit. They knew all these pieces would come together one day in this eternal king, this Messiah, from the line of David, who is also David's Lord, freeing God's people, crushing all their enemies. But for now, they weren't sure how all of them matched. And Zechariah is saying the time has come for this mystery to be revealed. Israel was kingless at this moment. And the idea there is like a dehorned bull without anything to defend themselves, with no strength. But now a king will come whose horns, if you've ever seen an Ankole bull, those great majestic horns, the idea of a symbol of power and strength, such a king has come now, powerful and strong. And that person, as a little bit earlier, Gabriel told Mary, is Jesus. Listen to what he said of Jesus. He is the Son of the Most High, and he will receive the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Zechariah is saying, you, John, as the second Elijah, you are the one who will prepare the way for him, for his coming. He's here. But there's more to Jesus than just being a human king. There are many other pieces concerning God coming, God arriving as well. And so, secondly, as the second Elijah, John's birth signals to us, it's not just the Messiah who is here, God is here. God is here. That was John's purpose. The reason he's born is to prepare the way for the Lord. He will be, as Zechariah says of him in verse 76, the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. So you should pause and go, who is Jesus then, the Son of the Most High, if John is the prophet of the Most High? Who is he? And key to that is the word son. Because in the Old Testament, the language of son is very rich. It's applied to Israel. Israel is called by God, my firstborn son. It's applied to God's king, like David. You, my anointed king, are my son. These are human beings called God's son. But that's not the only time the word son is used. Daniel, for example, sees a divine son of man who ascends on the clouds, who comes on the clouds before the Ancient of Days. He receives an eternal kingdom and all the nations will serve him. Him. Isaiah looked forward to the coming of a child who will be born, a son. And how interesting, this son will be called Mighty God. How strange. David calls him my Lord. Title for God, my Lord. So there's a son who's also God, who's not just human. So how do these pieces fit together? Luke is showing us, it's revealed to us now, as the Son of the Most High, Jesus is not just a human son. He's also a divine son. He's both sons. One. He is the son of David, but he's also David's Lord at the same time. And so the Most High Lord John is preparing people for is Jesus. But it's not just here. This is further underscored in verses 78 to 79. Look at those verses. John is preparing the way for, notice how he describes him, the sunrise of God who shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Isn't that interesting? John will prepare the way for the curtain of God's glory to be opened so that we would see his light, his glory, his sunrise. And again, in the Old Testament, very interesting language. Because in the Old Testament, the language of light and sunrise is used of God and his king. For example, Isaiah 60 verse 1 to 2. The prophet looks forward to, listen to what he says, a day will come. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Lord will arise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. God is coming. But a little bit earlier, the same Isaiah prophesied, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. What is this great light? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So God is light, yet his Messiah, this child, is light. How do these pieces fit together? All these pieces about God and his Messiah, his King, they all come together, they all fit together in one person, Jesus Christ. So what seemed like two very separate pictures are now revealed to be one. And as the second Elijah, John, the forerunner of the Lord and his King, is preparing people for one person, Jesus Christ. He is both these things in one person. It fits. Maybe as an analogy, what's going on here. Maybe you remember this. When I was a little kid in primary school, my mom would buy Huisgenoot. Remember Huisgenoot? I think still things around. For those who are English, You magazine. You know, I think that's the English version. It sounds so offensive. You. Anyway. But back then in primary school, in the middle there was these posters, and years ago they had these 3D posters. Meaning it here's an example of it. I don't know if it's too dark. It's a bit dark, but you see it's blurry. At the back it's more clear. Please don't try and see it now. But the idea is it looks very random. It just looks like a bunch of dots. It doesn't make sense. But if you look at it in a specific way, if you've learned the art of it, suddenly a 3D image will pop out. And you will see something that was always there. But you got to look in a very specific way. And it was very cool to see this 3D image. By the way, this one's a shark. Don't try and see the shark, but I'm just telling you, you got to believe me. I've worked on it. Now, in a very similar way, all the passages about God and his Messiah in the Old Testament, they've actually, what happened now is they've all come into focus. And what you see now is this 3D image with multiple depths of one person, Jesus. And anyone who cares to look, truly look and see, will see him for who he is. God's King and God himself, God the Son. And what is John's mission? To prepare people for that moment, that they would see him. Now, why is it so important that we need to see Jesus for who he is? Because unlike your average Ravensburg puzzle, which is about entertainment and stimulation and passing the time, that's not the case with Jesus. We need to understand and see who he is in all his goodness and glory, the fullness of this puzzle, because Jesus is the way of salvation. A salvation we all need, even when we're not even aware of it. Because at this moment, the Jews in Zechariah's time wanted a king who will free them from their political enemies, Rome. At least one of them. Because when you read the Old Testament, they go, well, God used Moses to rescue them from Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God used David to rescue us from the Philistines, our enemies. So surely the Messiah will come to rescue us from our political enemies. Meaning the Messiah is like a liberation leader starting a liberation movement to liberate us. That's what they were hoping for. But they were missing a very key piece of the puzzle that the Old Testament continually revealed from the beginning. The biggest problem they have is not Rome. Rome is actually a symptom of a far greater problem. The biggest problem they have is sin. And what I mean by sin is this: human beings rebelling against God and falling short of what He has created them to be, His image bearers, meaning visible representatives of who God is on earth. And human beings have kicked against that, rebelled against that, ignored that, and tried to create their own image, live in their own way. The exile from the garden in Genesis chapter 3, the exile of Israel to Assyria and Babylon, all have the same root cause, sin. And tied to that is deception, caused by a greater enemy who's working behind the scenes, the devil, the adversary, the Satan. All humanity needs redemption to be set free from our sins. Verse 77, all of us need to be set free from the darkness and in the shadow of death. Those are the root of our greatest fears. It's sin, deception, and death. That's why we're so fearful. So what people need to be set free from their sins is forgiveness from God. That God would absorb the penalty that is due because of our sin, eternal death. We need His forgiveness. What people need who live in the darkness of deception and death is God's sunrise and light, His life. What people need whose lives are falling apart because they're living contrary to how they should be is for God to guide our feet onto the way of peace, the way of wholeness. We need God's mercy, and the place where you find God's mercy is a person, Jesus Christ. All of these things are in Him. We need Him. So to see Him, to believe in Him, to follow Him, is to be set free from sin, darkness, and death. That's what we need. And so as a sign, John was sent to make sure people don't miss this moment, because their salvation is dependent on it. Thinking about that idea of a sign, in my garden, when Talita was born, one of the things my dad and I did is we planted pin cushions. You know these protea pin cushions? That's a picture of them, in case you don't know. They're blooming at this moment on our crops. We planted them, and so without fail, every single year, it's quite nice, these pin cushions would announce the arrival of summer when they bloom. And you know, any person can see, as soon as you see the buds on these proteas, no matter how early it is, you know summer is coming. There's the sign. You can see it. In a very similar way, John's arrival is a sign. He's announcing God's King and God Himself is coming. The winter of our enemy, sin, death, and darkness, is giving way to the summer of light and life that is in Jesus Christ. And His birth, His arrival, is signaling to each and every one of us, don't miss it. Don't miss it. And so the question is, have you seen the signs? Have you paid attention to the signs? Have you pieced these puzzle pieces together? Have you seen who Jesus is, your God and King and your salvation? If you haven't yet, if you're not sure, then may I encourage you, don't be like me when it comes to puzzles, which is give up and get distracted, because that's the easy way. Learn from my wife's example here, persevere. And what I mean by persevere, keep looking, keep searching, keep asking. Ask God for help, ask His people for help. And keep coming and following. Come join us if you've never done it before, our live series in 2026, which will start soon. Keep coming with us on this Christmas series and discover who Jesus is in Luke's gospel. Why? Because we'd love you to see who Jesus is, and that you would find in Him your salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the sign of John, his unusual events surrounding him, signaling to us the arrival of our God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we've got so much more than they have. We have the full revelation in your Son. Lord, help us not to walk away frustrated, but instead persevere and see who Jesus is, the one the Old Testament always spoke about, the fulfillment of all things. And may we find in him light, life, our salvation in you. We pray this in his name. Amen.